Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Now, what we've been looking at in 1 Peter is the grace of God as it applies to the various relationships that we find ourselves in. Last time when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we saw that Peter was talking about our relation to ourselves, those sinful desires that we have. He deals with that, first of all, because those sinful desires, if we don't keep them in check, then they will have an impact upon every other relationship that we find ourselves in. Now, the relationship that Peter is talking about here this morning in this 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17, is how we relate to the state, how we relate to government, how we relate to society. God says here through Peter that we are to be holy because God is holy. And so God expects that there should be holiness in the way that we function with local government, with all those in authority, with national government, and how we show them honor and respect. How do we relate with them? How do we ever challenge government? If we do, how would we go about that? What is the holy way of doing that? Should we be political activists? How do we show holiness in the way that we relate to our society? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Now, we need a little bit of updating here to apply this to the 21st century in the UK. The type of government that was around in Peter's day was quite authoritarian. We actually have a representative democracy, and we need to then think, how would we apply these principles as we live in a representative democracy? Verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And we trust that God will help us as we try and understand that and as we try and to relate that to how we should function as Christians in the United Kingdom in the 21st century. Is it right for a Christian to be a member of a trade union? Is it right for a Christian to go on strike? Was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Christian theologian, right to be involved in a plot to assassinate Hitler? Should a church report a church member to the police if they think the person has been guilty of interfering with children? Should a church report the church member to the police if they think that person has been guilty of slander, of libel or defamation of character? Does the prohibition in 1 Corinthians 6 on Christians taking Christians to court, does that refer only to civil action, or does it include also criminal offences, or does it cover both? Is it ever right for us to disobey government, to campaign against the government? Is it right for a Christian to be involved in a protest march? Is it right for us to sign up to British values if those values are against God's word? Because we're living in 21st century Britain, we will have to face many tricky decisions. And this section that we're looking at today from 1 Peter has far-reaching consequences because it deals with the grace of God in our relationship to government. Now, that may be something you have never thought of before, but here Peter has it in his word. And it's interesting that he puts it fairly near the top of his list as he begins to question us and challenge us about how we relate to government. Now, where's the problem? Why is this an issue? It's an issue for us because we are described as foreigners and exiles. That our citizenship belongs to heaven. So if my citizenship is in heaven, what of my citizenship here? Does that free me from all obligation? Can I live as a free agent because my citizenship is in heaven? You see, because of Peter describing who we are in Christ, therefore that creates the question, how do we live in British society? We pay our taxes to the Inland Revenue, we pay our local taxes so that our bins are collected, we are registered on the electoral roll, but how little or how much should we be involved in society? Should we always unconditionally support the government? Should we oppose them? And if so, if we are to ever oppose the government, how far should we go in that opposition? Now, last time when we were looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we saw how Peter relates the grace of God to the personal internal pressures that we find within our own hearts. As we begin to look at who we are inside, Peter stresses how important it is for us to deal with our personal sinful desires if we are going to live good lives before the ungodly, so that God will be pleased to glorify his own name in using our lives as a means of speaking to other people. In part 1, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, the importance of dealing with those sinful desires of the heart is stressed because of how those internal sinful desires will have an impact upon every other relationship. How I am within my heart, how I am before God, will affect my behavior as I relate to government. It will affect my behavior as I relate to my manager in work. It will affect my behavior as I relate to family members. In this section from verse 13 to 17, we want to see how the grace of God can be effective in our lives as we seek to relate to the state. First of all, if we do not correct those sinful desires, we can end up with a very sinful attitude towards government. But we cloak that sinful attitude by making it sound respectful, by making it sound good, that it seems to be a good thing for me as a Christian always to be opposed to what government is trying to do. We can expect that the indwelling sinful desires that Peter refers to in verse 11 are going to cause us problems with our attitude to whatever relationship we try to find ourselves functioning in. Peter says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans, so that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So as we interact in these various relationships that Peter will deal with, we are to live such good lives so that people will see. Live such good lives here in this context, so that the government will see. The reason that he commands us to adopt this kind of lifestyle is he knows that our natural inclination is to have perhaps a sinful attitude towards government. Our sinful attitude can come from using our liberty in Christ to take license. Look at what it says in verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Our citizenship is in heaven, but nevertheless we still live here on earth. If I get caught doing 60 miles per hour in a 30 mile per hour speed zone, the sitting magistrate will very soon remind me that I am very much subject to the laws of the land. I cannot use there my liberty in Christ to say I am absolved from obeying this law, that my citizenship is in heaven so I can go through Vicarage Farm Road at whatever speed I want. Now, as we consider these few verses that deal with how we relate to the state, we need to appreciate that this freedom that we have in Christ does not give us freedom to say whatever we want. It does not give us freedom to be rude. It does not give us freedom to be abusive to those that have been placed in authority over us. There is the natural spirit within each one of us that tends towards a kind of anarchy. And when we hear in the gospel message that we are free in Christ, that can so easily be misunderstood and can produce a kind of bullish attitude of disrespect for authority. Our primary membership, our primary relationship is Godward. We are children of God by God's grace before we are anything else. We are bound first and foremost to obey what God says in his word. But it is God's will that we should obey human authorities insofar as they do not command us to sin. Civil disobedience then is the exception rather than the rule. Should an employer, should government ask us to do something that is contrary to the revealed will of God, then we must obey God in that first instance. But let me add a caution here. Because we all have within us a sense of pride and arrogance, and we tend towards being obstructive, being difficult, be careful that we don't use that freedom that we have in Christ to excuse bad behavior or just being a difficult and an obstructive person. We don't like to be governed. We don't like to be managed. We don't like to take advice. That is the fallback position that we find ourselves in so quickly. That's why Peter has to tell us to honor and respect those that God has placed over us. To respect them because of them, no. Peter says, for the Lord's sake, honor these people that have been placed in authority. And sometimes when I find myself in a situation where it might appear that I have a conflict up ahead, I take advice from other Christian friends, a number of friends, that I would explain the situation to them and say, this is how I'm thinking of reacting to this. Is my assessment of the situation, is it modest? Is it moderate? Have I got it in proportion? Have I blown it out of all proportion? Is the action that I'm planning to take, is it reasonable? Is it fair and equitable? Have I got too close to this that I actually can't see clearly any longer? Because we have this tendency to want to upstage or rebel, Peter is giving us here a structure for how we should govern our attitude towards those that are in authority. He invokes the name of the Lord. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And because of that instinctive anti-authoritarian mindset and a prevailing disrespect for authority that we see in our nation at this time, then given half a chance with a meager excuse, we would love to jump at the chance of disobeying authority under the cloak that we're claiming to honor God. We have to realize that even when we are at our best, that the attitude that we adopt towards authority can be instinctively bad. We're living at a time in Britain when there's great division in our country. Politicians are being very abusive toward each other in a very angry and in a personal way. Now, I am a political person. I do have political loyalties and allegiance, but from the pulpit here, I want to be fair to all sides. There doesn't seem to be anyone that can set themselves up as being a good example as to how, in a mannerly and in a decent way, you should talk about those who differ from you. But when we see politicians being abusive, then that kind of attitude can so easily creep into our lives, and we can adopt that because that's what we see going on around us. And we too become equally abusive. It's one thing to criticize a policy. It's quite another thing to be abusive about the person that holds that policy. We as Christians should live such good lives to set an example, to be the salt of the earth, to demonstrate that this is not the way that we choose to live. Sometimes people can make it very difficult to be governed, very difficult to be managed, very difficult to give advice to. Peter is saying, don't turn your freedom in Christ into a license to do evil. Now, Peter's letter is going to deal with persecution, that kind of suffering that the Christians are going to have to endure is going to be unjust. And there are many attitudes in our nation at this time that are unjust towards Christians. But how do we respond? We don't become rude and abusive. Yes, we can respond with argument. We can respond with debate. But live such good lives that people will glorify God. Be modest in how we respond. If our attitude is not right, if the sinful desires have not been brought under control, then all the horrors of the old nature will manifest itself in our behavior. And that behavior is not honoring to God. Not only have we to be careful about reacting incorrectly to the world, but our proactive role needs to be brought into careful examination and consideration, because we can so easily have a distorted attitude. These Christians that Peter is writing to, they were living under a dictatorship government. They would soon suffer persecution through the reign of the Emperor Nero. Now, Nero was a nasty man, a despotic ruler. He continued to oppose Christians. When he set fire to Rome, he blamed the Christians. He said that they had upset the gods of the city, and this was the way that the gods were responding in punishing them for their attitudes. No, he was wrong in his attitude. Peter obviously regarded this government, as a God-given authority. Government is there to make life work. Government is there to punish those who do wrong and reward those who do right. Government is a provision of God's mercy for a fallen humanity, for the curbing of the very worst excesses of human sinfulness, for a degree of law and order in a world that's disrupted by human sinfulness and disobedience. Peter clearly felt that the Roman government at that time, flawed as it was, that it was still there and appointed by God and due respect. But we don't live under that kind of government today, so we have to transfer the teaching that we have here and apply it to the type of government that that is a representative democracy. Government of the people, by the people. We live under a very different kind of political system that Peter knew in his time. The government is not autocratic, no matter how many times they may be accused of being so. So it follows that our submitting to authority includes challenging that authority and exercising the democratic right to debate and to engage in debate. A democracy needs for its citizens not merely respect for authority, but submission and active and responsible cooperation in that system if it's going to work. We as citizens of a democracy are not merely subjects. We actually share in the responsibility of government. It seems to me that Peter's command here to submit to the emperor, that we must interpret that today to mean engaging in responsible political activity. The responsible choice of the representatives that we choose to elect to Parliament. Our country is a representative authority. Because we live in a democracy, I have to accept that the person that I vote for may not get elected because the majority of people have voted for someone else. I am to respect that person. That person then becomes my representative, whether I voted for him or her or not. And I must honour them and respect them and seek to allow them to engage in the task that they were given to do. Not to be so disruptive that they are unable to govern. Not to be so trying to spoil and destroy that we make their lives miserable because they're not able to move forward. I need to learn to respect the government that has been respected by, that has been elected by the majority of the people. Government has the right to govern. And yes, we must hold them to account. And ultimately, through the ballot box, we can remove them from office. The loss of respect means that it becomes very difficult for our political representatives to do their job. From what Peter says here, it seems to me that the state does have the God-given right to govern, and that as good citizens we should support the government and permit them to do their job. But our sinful desires, our sinful attitudes, our sinful way of thinking can also lead to a distorted sense of mission. Sometimes the church, under the guise of a zeal for God, has erred with regard towards its attitude and responsibility towards the problems of society. Christianity is essentially redemptive and regenerative. And we so often get impatient with preaching the redemptive gospel that we are tempted to bulldoze into social action of a kind of revolutionary order. If we look a little forward in the letter of 1 Peter, we're going to see that he gives some advice to the master-slave regime that society had permitted in Peter's time. The question is often asked, would Peter and Paul not have been better to have preached against the horrors of slavery and caused the slaves to mobilize in revolution against their masters and throw off that evil yoke of slavery once and for all? At that time, there was of the order of 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. The whole social order had been erected upon that kind of institution of authoritarian government. If a rebellion had been instigated, millions would have been massacred. Society was not ready at that point for the emancipation of slaves. The Christian approach is longer term. It stresses the primacy of preaching the redeeming and regenerating word of the gospel. And secondly, living the life of the regenerate and redeemed community in such a manner that it gives credibility to the message of the gospel. How are we to relate to a society that is corrupt? We are to submit and respect those in authority. We are to commend the gospel by our behavior and wait for God to visit us in salvation. All that time that we are submitting and showing respect, we act as the salt of the earth and we serve to stay the tide of evil. We preach the gospel and we live good lives. And that is the solution to society's ills. Now please don't go away saying that I'm opposed to social action. I'm aware of the good work of William Wilberforce and other great men and women who carried out great acts of social reform in this country. I am saying though that the priority in our lives is to present the gospel, and through the preaching of the gospel, God will prepare the hearts of people for the social change that is needed to bring that change about. Someone has noted that history shows that the thought of Christ on the cross has been more potent than anything else in arousing a sense of compassion for suffering and indignation against injustice. Prison reforms, the probation of the slave trade, the prohibition of the slave trade, the Factories Act, the protection of children are all the outcomes of the great evangelical revival of the 18th century. But the gospel came first and reform followed. And as we in our day consider what we should do, let us follow that pattern laid down in God's word, that we don't lose the primacy of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for men's lives, men and women's lives to be redeemed, to be changed, to be forgiven. What's the point in polishing the brass as the ship sinks? Our problem is we have stopped preaching the gospel and focused almost exclusively on social action, so that society no longer hears or gets the distinctively Christian message of the gospel preached. Notice how Peter did not commission the Christians to strive for a change in the type of government. Notice later that he did not commission the emancipation of slaves, but each in their turn, whatever regime they found themselves in, were to be respectful, to show honor, in order to commend the gospel. Because the gospel message, the fact that we are sinners, that Christ has died on the cross, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can be right with God, that is the most life-changing thing that a person can hear. Yes, we need to feed people, we need to clothe people, we need to care for their welfare. But first and foremost, we as citizens of the kingdom of God have a care for their spiritual well-being, that they come to find the Lord Jesus Christ. The spread of the kingdom of God is not to be equated with the spread of democracy. The spread of the Western style of government and lifestyle is not the same thing as the growth of the kingdom of God. Social reform and alleviating the ills of the world, those things are not our major mission. When we, the church, engage in the practical work of medical mission, helping the poor, various help groups, political action, we need to constantly remind ourselves what our major mission is. And that is the life-changing good news that Jesus Christ came, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, that our sins might be forgiven. We are foreigners and exiles here. This world is not our home. Our Christian goal is not to democratize the world, but to evangelize the world. Governments may do things that we might consider that are good things for them to do. There may even be professing Christians at the head of government. But let's not equate the work of Western armies with the work of the kingdom of God. We are to be subject to the government, but we are citizens of an eternal kingdom. Now, we can make the mistake of ignoring government altogether, or the mistake of the opposite extreme of seeing government as the sole means of extending the kingdom of God. Each is extreme and each is wrong. Why would we show respect to government? For the Lord's sake. The call to submit to authority is not because of the worth that is in that authority. It's because of the Lord's honor and the Lord's worth. This is the Lord exerting his crown rights. We should obey in this because it is for his sake. You see, holiness is a very practical thing. We tend to think as holiness of sitting out beside a lake, quietly meditating, thinking nice thoughts, listening to nice music. But holiness gets worked into our everyday life. Working with government, working with local government, working with our schools, working with parent-teachers associations, working with our medical profession. In every area of our lives, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Let us pray.